You know, I believe in the 6,000 years of human history that people have always wanted change when something bad has been seen. We've observed that personally this past week when it's been amazing in our social media age how a picture of a little girl crying on the border and being separated from her family has become viral, and it feels like the nation, right, was caught up in it, and so many people crying out for, we need to change where we're not separating families in immigration matters. And we've seen it on a much more personal scale. Whenever you open the letter from the tax assessor's office every year that says, this is what your home is valued at, and this is how many taxes you're going to have to pay on your home, everybody's always like, oh no, this is wrong. We need to change the amount of taxes that I'm having to pay. So we can see that now, that everybody has that within them. But what about when the change has to happen right here? Are up here. That's significantly different, isn't it? That's a change where we're scared of what could happen a lot of times. A change where we might say, well, if that changes in my life, I'm not sure how my life would be anymore, and so I'm not sure that I want to go through with that change. Maybe you're sitting here today and you say, well, my life, I don't even know is capable of changing anymore because I've had this struggle or I've had this problem and I've wanted it to change all of these years, but that's been 30 years now. That's been 10 years now, and I don't know if I'm capable of being changed. Maybe you're sitting next to somebody and you say, I don't know if he's capable of changing. She's capable of changing. It's been 30 years for them. Yet what we have in the Bible is a record of people just like you and just like me, whom God gets a hold of their life, and their lives are radically changed and radically different because of the power of God in their lives. See, we've been going through the story for getting close to a year now. We just have one more Sunday after this Sunday to complete the story. We've been looking at every major story from beginning to end of the Bible. And if we've learned anything, it's that no matter who you are or where you've come from, God has the ability to reach in and change your life. Can we change today? What a question for us. Now, some people at the top of that list of Bible people who have changed would put the person named Saul in the New Testament of that list. Now, he's called Saul, and he's also called Paul. And today when I'm preaching, there's no telling which of those two names I'm going to use. So if I say Saul one time and Paul one time, I'm talking about the same person. And we find Saul and Paul in this era in the Bible after Jesus has risen from the dead. So what happened? We looked last week how the Holy Spirit descended on those who believed in Jesus Christ, and lives started to be changing, and the church started to spread around the world. And we see very quickly this man named Saul, also called Paul. Who is this guy? Well, he is credited with bringing the gospel of Jesus to us, to people who are not Jews. And there were other people who certainly brought the gospel to Gentiles, to people who weren't Jews, but Saul gets the credit for it because he systematically led the charge. He went from city to city proclaiming the good news of Jesus. Now, history will even tell us with Saul that there was a vital time in his life where the Lord led him to go into Europe instead of Asia. And history will tell us that Europe became a Christian continent and Asia remained largely pagan because of that one decision by the Apostle Paul. Isn't that crazy? I mean, how important this one man has been in the history of our world. So I want us to gaze into this man's life. I want us to see what happened with Saul. So we're going to look at a lot of scripture to build a background. And it begins in Acts chapter 22. If you turn to verse 3 of chapter 22, we see glimpses of Saul describing his life. So in verse 3, he says this, I am a Jew born in Tarsus in Cilicia, but brought up in this city, educated at the feet of Gamaliel, according to the strict manner of the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, as all of you are this day. Now, there's a lot to read about Saul because he wrote a whole lot of the New Testament. And we see his story in the book of Acts. So what is Saul describing to us? He's saying that he was amazing, basically. We don't understand everything that he says in this verse 3 today, but what he's telling us when he says he was trained under Gamaliel and the strictest sect of being raised religiously, he had the first 5 books of our Bible memorized by the time he was 12. Whoa. I mean, I get excited when my kids know the correct color, right? Because I'm colorblind and that's important to me, but he had the first 5 books memorized by the time he was 12. By the time he was 18, he would have a majority of our Old Testament memorized. Amazing. Right? This is his life right here. Now, if you turn to Philippians, he describes his life a little bit more early on. This is Philippians chapter 3 in verse 4. He says, I have reason for confidence in the flesh. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the 8th day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. Now we're seeing some things here. His name is Saul. The famous Benjamite was the first king of Israel. His name was Saul. So he's named after the first king of Israel. He's got a lot of stuff going for him here. Of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law a Pharisee, as to zeal a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law blameless. What a resume. I would just venture to say there's nobody in this room that could put together a resume like this. I mean, in modern terms, could you imagine me standing up here and saying, listen, as a husband, I'm the best that's ever been. My wife is happy all the time, never made her mad. As a father, perfect. Kids never upset with me, never even have to discipline them because that's how good I am as a father. As a pastor, best pastor ever, right? Yeah, you're laughing. Thank you for laughing. I appreciate it. We have to laugh at it, right? Because that's really stupid, Jonathan. You're a sinner just like we are. You told us last Sunday what you struggle with, right? Of course. But Paul's not doing that. He was so zealous for the law that his life was regimented and rigid in observing the Lord and following the law perfectly. Now, what did that lead to for Paul? He became so zealous of the law that when people were following Christ and the church was spreading, he hated the church. He wanted to see the church destroyed greater than anybody else. Unfortunately, in the book of Acts, in chapter 7, we see the first person that dies for their faith in Jesus Christ. His name is Stephen. And Stephen is going to have stones, rocks, thrown at him, thrown at his face, and thrown at his body until he's dead. In verse 58 of Acts chapter 7, it says, then they, the people who were there to kill Stephen, then they cast him out of the city and they stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. So what do we see of this guy? We see that the people who are murdering the very first Christian are looking to Saul for leadership. We see that Saul is approving of this, and they're saying, we're going to follow you. In fact, look down in chapter 8 in verse 1. And Saul approved of Stephen's execution, and there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Whoa. This is a bad dude that we see right here. His zeal for the law has led to him breaking the law. I mean, doesn't the law say, do not murder? Yet he's become so consumed with the law that when he sees this thing in the church that's challenging the way that he's known growing up and the strict religious sect that he's been in, then he's willing even to break the law for his zeal of the law. Something has gotten warped right here. Now look in chapter 9, where we get into our main story of the day, where it says, but Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, it's become too little for Saul just to persecute the people there in Jerusalem. Now he's got to travel. He knows the church is spreading around. I'm going after them. And if I go to Damascus and I find anyone in the way, which is what they called Christians before they were called Christians, he said, I'm going to find them. I'm dragging them back here. And don't worry, they're going to be imprisoned. They're going to be punished. How ruthless is that? Now, I want you to write this down about Saul's life. See, his life was defined by his zeal for the law and by his persecution of the church. Zeal for the law and persecution of the church. Let me ask you this. What defines your life? You know, my family and I have grown to love the movie The Greatest Showman. It's one of our favorite movies that's out. And honestly, now we're getting kind of tired of it because we've replayed it on the DVD so much. But there's a song in The Greatest Showman that's kind of become one of the most famous of the songs called This Is Me. And in The Greatest Showman, he collects for the first circus, you know, all of the socially strange-looking people. So you have the bearded woman, you have the person that has three legs, you have all these stranger-to-society people coming along. And then this song is such a cool song in the middle of the movie where they're saying, this is me, you know, this is who I am. And the woman with the beard, you know, saying, accept me here for who I am. And it's powerful, a great song in a great movie. And it's kind of like the mantra even for 2018, and this is where we got to be careful, right? Where the idea in 2018 is that you need to accept me exactly who I am, and who are you to ask me to change? I understand that feeling and that sentiment, but here's the problem. You see what defined Saul? Zeal for the law and persecution of the church? And when I ask what defines you, if anything defines you first before the Lord, then there's a major problem. It's scary. There's a major problem with that. Why is that? Because God is the one who knows who you are better than you even know. Because God has plans for your life better than the plans that you have in store for your life. Because if we define ourselves with anything other than God first, then we're going to become so sharp in that thing that is not God that it's going to hurt the people around us. Just like Saul devotes himself to the law, and now he's actually able to murder people and break the law in the name of the law, right? It doesn't even make sense. But that's what happens to our lives when they're bound up in something that is other than Jesus. That's what concerns me about this idea of this is me. And again, I love the song and I love the movie, but it concerns me when we say, yeah, I want to be in church and I want to follow Jesus, so he better accept me the way that I am. The good news is he's always going to accept you the way that he is, the way that you are. The even better news is that he wants to start changing you in that acceptance. And if we're not willing for that change, then the process of becoming like Christ is never going to begin. I don't want to be the man that I was yesterday because God has better things in store for me today. So Saul was defined by this zeal for the law. Now he's on this road to Damascus. And here's what happens in verse 3. Now, as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And the voice said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand, and they brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight, and neither ate nor drank. I wonder how we would respond. We might not eat or drink for a week after that happens, right? So how did Saul change? What began the change? Well, it's really simple. He heard the voice of the Lord, right? How amazing is it to hear the voice of the Lord? What a change. Now, he heard the voice of the Lord, and the voice of the Lord simply gave him an opportunity to react to it, right? And we read in these verses what Saul did when he heard the voice of the Lord. But what else could Saul have done? He could have ignored it, couldn't he? He could have said, because the Bible says the other people heard it too, he could have looked up and been like, "Whoa, did y'all hear that? Yeah, we heard it. That was freaky, wasn't it? Let's never talk about this ever again. Nobody needs to know that this happened on the road to Damascus." He could have done it. Nothing would have ever happened. He could have been like Jonah in the Old Testament, right? And run away from the voice of the Lord. "Saul, I am Jesus whom you're persecuting. Guys, did y'all hear that? Yeah, freaky stuff is happening on this road to Damascus. Let's get back to Jerusalem where life makes sense." He could have done it very easily. But what does he do when he hears the voice of the Lord? I love this right here. I love his response. Now, some of us, when we look at his response, we say, "Well, I would respond that way if I heard the voice of the Lord too. If I was driving to Buda and lightning flashed and the voice of the Lord came out, I would respond too." Have we heard the voice of the Lord? Do you know every time we read from this book, we hear the voice of the Lord? You recognize that? This is a collection of the way that God has revealed himself to us throughout history. And God has even sweetened the deal for us. You see, not only do we hear the voice of the Lord through Scripture, but we have the work of God through Jesus Christ. So we've known and we see in history that God became flesh and that he was crucified for us so our sins could be forgiven, and he was risen from the dead so that we could have life. And we see that work of Jesus. But what do we do when we hear the voice of the Lord? We accustom ourselves to ignoring it, don't we? "Oh, this must be for other people and not for me. Oh, Lord, I hear this, but I'm going to just try to forget about it the rest of the day. And by Monday morning, it's not going to mean as much to me anymore. And I'm going to be able to have a happy life after that." Or we run away from it. "Lord, you're calling me to do a marriage conference? Are you kidding me? I'm never going to put that together. God, you're calling me to go to Africa? Are you kidding me? You're calling me to talk to this person?" And we run away from things that the Lord tells us. How do we react when we hear the voice of the Lord? You see, this is where we fall off the tracks or where we're getting on the train, right? Here's what Saul says. "Who are you, Lord?" So the question that he asked really leads to God transforming him, right? "Who are you, Lord?" Why is that question important? Because here's Saul, and he's killing these people that are claiming that Jesus is God in the flesh, right? And he's saying this isn't the case. So this word for Lord that is used, kurios in the Greek, is the same word that is used to translate Yahweh in the Old Testament, the specific name of God that all these Jews worship. So what is Paul asking? He's saying, "Who are you, Yahweh? Who are you?" What a line that's given. "I am Jesus whom you're persecuting." You know, your doors will be knocked on by Jehovah's Witnesses all the time who knock on your door to tell you that Jesus is not God. Here's just one of hundreds of passages that testify to something different. Jesus saying, "Who are you, Yahweh?" Jesus replying, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Now, see that response right there. When Saul persecuted Christians, he was persecuting Jesus. You get that? Right, we don't have any record that Saul went and beat up Jesus in the flesh anytime. We don't have that in the Bible. We just have Saul chasing down these Christians. But when he was doing that, he was persecuting Jesus. Boy, what does that imply for our relationships today? I mean, we look around the church and we get hurt in the church, don't we? We get hurt in the church because the church is not a place of brick and stone and walls. We haven't built a church. You are the church. You are the church by faith in Jesus Christ. We assemble together, and that's a church. Now, sometimes we ask the question, you know, God, are you here with us? And it's kind of a silly question because when we come together, the Bible says that we are the body of Christ. When we come together, the Lord is here with us. We are the body of Christ because Christ lives in us. And that's what makes it so cool, because we are the body of Christ and we're studying the words of Christ. So we're connected to that head that is Christ, who is the head of his church. It's just a fun, cool thing being the church. But in the church, we become more vulnerable with each other than we do normally with our other friends, because spiritually, we're connecting with each other. Emotionally, we're connecting with each other, aren't we? So that you have an opportunity to hurt me and I have an opportunity to hurt you in ways that other people can't be hurt. But how do we respond to that hurt, right? Sometimes, oh my gosh, I can't believe you shared this prayer request that I didn't want you to share. So I'm going to show you the wrath of Jonathan and give you my back, and I'm going to expel you from my life, and you're going to see what it's like. You're going to rue the day that you betrayed Jonathan. Sometimes we feel that way, right? And we want to respond to hurt by increasing more hurt. But what would Jesus say in response to that? When you behave that way towards somebody else, you behave that way towards me. Oh, what a redirection we need to have in our relationships, especially with those who are professing faith in Jesus Christ. Now, I want to chase just a little bit of a rabbit, and it's important enough for me to make this a part of my notes. How many of you in here have heard that God changed Saul's name into Paul? Right? Amazing statement, right? We get it on emails, there's songs about it, and we even hear sermons sometimes, and it says, well, when Saul was an evil, murderous person, and he murdered the church, but then Paul was like in the church choir and perfect person and wonderful. Do you know that it's nowhere in the Bible that God changed Saul's name to Paul? Do you know what the difference is between Saul and Paul? Hebrew and Greek. That's the difference. In the same way that here in the United States, I'm known as Jonathan. In Mexico, I'm Juan, right? That's me. It's a different name. We have that in our cultures today. And that's the same thing that's going on right here. So you're telling me that God didn't transform him into Paul? No, God transformed him. He just didn't change his name. Why is that so important? Because the drama is in the transformation in the work of God, not in the name change. We get so caught up in the name change sometimes, right? That God is working in my life and he needs to change Jonathan into something else, maybe into like a David or like a Samuel or something else. What if God just wants to transform Jonathan? As he did change some names in the Old Testament, he changed Abram into Abraham, he changed Sarai into Sarah, he changed Israel into Jacob. But do you know, even after he changed their names, they still royally screwed up? I mean, we've seen it in the story. And when God's going to transform you, he hasn't transformed you into suddenly you're this perfect being. No, he's making his spirit full in your life in that transformation. Don't get hung up in, oh no, now I got to have this name change. Get hung up in the fact that God can change and the work that he's doing through Jesus in your life in the power of the Holy Spirit. So what did Saul do in these verses that we read? This is incredible. He simply followed Jesus. He followed Jesus in simple obedience. You saw earlier how we said that Saul was defined by his zeal for the law and his persecution of the church. Do you know what defines Saul now? His simple obedience in following Jesus. I mean, it seems like there's hardly anybody that has ever followed Jesus as obediently and as simply as Paul did. It's amazing. Paul is going to go from city to city, and each one of those towns, most of them, he's going to be beaten. In one of them, he's stoned, just like we read about Stephen earlier, and he's left for dead. They hit him with so many rocks that they thought, surely he's dead, and they drug him out, and they left him outside of the city. He wasn't dead. He somehow limps up, and he walks back into the city. You think, what are you doing? Why are you going back into the city? There might be somebody else that needs to hear about Jesus in that city. What? Everywhere that Paul goes, he's just following the Lord. We said earlier that Asia stayed pagan and that Europe became Christian. It's because Paul wanted to go into Asia. And he kept trying to go in there, and the Holy Spirit kept keeping him from going into Asia. And then he had this vision of a Macedonian person who was European. That's ancient for European, right? And he's calling him, Saul, come across the lake, come across the sea and minister to us. So Saul goes to Europe, and the world wasn't the same after that decision. All right, Saul gets arrested, and instead of hanging his head and be like, man, the party's over, I guess no more sharing Christ, he gets in the chains in prison, and he just sings praises. Lord, thank you for giving me an opportunity to be still and sing praises. So he and Silas are just worshiping the Lord, probably where everybody in the prison can hear them worshiping the Lord, and the whole place shakes, and the doors are open, and the chains fall off. He doesn't run away. Like, woo, we got our freedom, let's get out of here. No, because the jailer's going to come back, and when he comes back, he's probably going to think something bad happened. Let's wait for him so we can tell him about Jesus and his power to set people free. Whoa. This guy gets arrested. Oh, man, I'm so glad I have this opportunity to write these letters so that these churches can be influenced. Oh, I'm going to be on this shipwreck. That's okay, because God is going to have plans for his glory to be revealed even on this island and even with these people in this boat with me. Everywhere that he went in life, he saw God working and God doing something amazing. He followed Jesus in simple obedience. Listen, there is us recognizing who we were. And then there's a need for us to recognize who we are in Jesus and what he wants us to be. There's none better at that than Saul. In fact, I want to read you this passage in Philippians. This is just all from the mouth of Paul right here, writing this letter, where he already told us he was a Hebrew of Hebrews and a tribe of Benjamin. Look at what he says next in verse 7 of chapter 3. He says, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Can you imagine that? Whatever athletic ability I had, I counted that loss for the sake of knowing Christ. Whatever status I had achieved in my life, whatever wealth I had earned, whatever status from my family, whatever education I had achieved, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Why would he say that? Because knowing Christ was more important than anything else that life had to offer. He said, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him, that is Jesus, and the power of his resurrection, and that I may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this, or that I'm already made perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I don't consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Wow. What an attitude of life in following the Lord. How did Paul have the ability to follow the Lord with such statements? If you look back in chapter 9, you see Paul had gone into Damascus and the Lord raised up a man named Ananias to go and bless Paul. And after 3 days of not eating and drinking, look in verse 17. So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on Paul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. So Saul let the power of the Holy Spirit work in him. That's it. How did he have that ability to follow the Lord in such obedience? Because God had given his Holy Spirit. It rested upon Saul. Just like it rests upon you and upon me in faith in Jesus Christ to have the ability to follow the Lord in any and every circumstance. Now, I know sometimes in our life when something really cool happens, we don't know what to do with it, right? I mean, if we were to win the lottery, oh, man, what? Okay, I'm going to buy a new house. I'm going to buy some new cars. I'm going to pay for this, you know? We just have that knee-jerk reaction. And sometimes when the Holy Spirit moves in our life too, we're just like, oh, the Spirit did something and I'm just itching to do something with it. What am I supposed to do right now? I'm not going to wait for it. But you know what Paul did? In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 15, it describes to us what happened right after this time. Paul says, "But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus." Then after 3 years. So Paul is saying, after the Holy Spirit revealed himself to me, I took 3 years to process what had happened. No doubt he was consuming the word of God in that time. No doubt he was on his knees praying before the Lord during that time. What was he doing? He was processing it. Lord, what do you have for me for 3 years? In 2018, we can barely wait for 30 minutes. 3 years, Lord, why did you change my life? What do you have in store for me? What are you preparing? He didn't run off unwise. He processed it. Where does that bring us for today? Well, first of all, if the Lord can change Saul's life, I guarantee you this, he can change your life. If you think, Jonathan, you don't know what I've done in the past, does it really matter when we compare ourselves to Saul? If he can change this life, he can change any life. Where does that leave us today again? Well, what about this change? Jonathan, how can this change work in my life? Well, we've seen how it worked in Saul's life, but did you catch this first part of Galatians that we just read in verse 15? I love how Saul says this. He says, "But when he who had set me apart before I was born." He set Saul apart before he was born. Well, wait a second. When he was a young adult, he murdered Christians. What do you mean he set him apart before he was born? That's how big our God is. He set him apart even in his mother's womb. Do you know what? You might not see the ability for the Lord to change your life right now, but the Lord sees 10 years down the road in your life. And the Lord sees your past that was a pile of rubble, right? And the Lord sees how his power is effective and able through the course of your entire life to take those tough things of the past and to mold them and to use them in the power of the Holy Spirit through the work of Jesus Christ to produce something incredible tomorrow. God's already in tomorrow. He's already 10 years down the road. He's already 30 years down the road to celebrate the work that he's doing in your life today. So church, you can have great hope in the change that the Lord wants to bring to your life. You can trust God even in this time. Father, thank you so much for the way that you live and move and have your being in us. God, thank you for the reminder of this story of Saul, of Paul, God, and the way that we see a testimony from a life that has gone from so bad to so good, Lord, that there's great hope for us. Lord, what about the change for us? Father, in our hearts, what do you need to get a hold of? We say, yes, Lord, come and get a hold of it. Father, in our marriages, with our children, in our relationships, in the way we operate at our office, in our living rooms, Father, we want you to get a hold of areas that are far from you. Turn our hearts back to you, Lord. Speak to us clearly, Father, that these words, even that we've read from Scripture this morning, I know it's been a lot, Lord, but these words would turn in our heart today, this afternoon, tonight, that you would work change in us because of your voice. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.